Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight we continue with a very important subject that is virtually ignored in today's world. How do you deal with leaders and teachers of lies? But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Very fine. I thank you, Jim, for that very kind introduction, and I certainly join you and welcoming our listeners to the broadcast. Before we even get into the main body of our lesson and teaching tonight, I thought it'd be wise for us to take a few moments and remind our listeners that we are rolling into Memorial Day weekend. Monday in particular will be Memorial Day. Now, I say all that because all too often, in too many parts of our country, Memorial Day is sale weekend. That's what they seem to think it is. The reality is, it is a memorial time. It is a time that we should pause and reflect and give thanks for the incredible sacrifice of many, many people throughout our land, more specifically those who have given their lives in defense of the freedom of our nation. And, you know, it's interesting to me, Jim, that when we say that, on a good day, people will think of our military, will think of the people in uniform who serve, but all too often they neglect also to remember the families of those who have died. They fail to remember the many people who serve our country, never in uniform. These are the agents who go behind the lines, who gather the information, who do what oftentimes saves countless lives. But any way you look at it, people have loved our country, loved freedom, and loved a place where we could serve and honor God without fear of harassment by the government in an earlier time, where they could know that, you know, they didn't mind giving their lives if it meant their fellow citizens could be free. And I think we do them a terrible injustice if we rush into this weekend and only see it as a time for sales and events and picnics. I think we need to spend time reflecting and giving thanks. I know, for example, in the Houston area, the Houston National Cemetery. People may not realize this. When we say National Cemetery, there are actually several national cemeteries scattered across our country in various states. Mm-hmm. And if you're fortunate enough to be in one of those areas, there's probably going to be events held, and you should make a point of setting aside part of your day to be there and pay homage and to the sacrifice that has been given by so many. And so I'd like to encourage our listeners to remember that, to be thankful. And it's very possible you know families who have lost loved ones in serving our country. Just let them know it was appreciated. You are aware of it. It wasn't something that happened and nobody remembers. It's important to remember. It creates a greater value for the freedom, and we will handle it with greater care in the process of doing that. Jim, you have any thoughts on that subject?
Well, I just, you know, just a few years ago, my brother is buried at that Houston National Cemetery, and you were kind enough to preside over the service. So I think of my brother who served in the Army. I think of my dad. You're going to like this. You'll remember. He was a Navy man.
Absolutely.
Not unlike your own self. And I had a high draft number. I thought, you know, I took a student deferment in college, and I thought, well, I want to be a Marine. And so I didn't take the deferment, and about that time they came out with the lottery. They were ending the war, and I didn't go. And looking at some of my classmates that went, how they came back maimed and injured, and we, you know, Vietnam veterans, I think, Pastor, you'll agree, were the ones that were probably the most shabbily treated. You know, prior to that, it seemed like everyone returning from a war were paraded down the streets in ticker tape, and it was a great homecoming.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the greatest old videos and pictures. And I just remember, finally, it seems like we're getting around to thanking these men and women who served in Vietnam and some of the wars of late. And so we're very thankful, and thank you, Pastor, for serving. And I just pray that all of our servicemen and women will continue to be blessed by our Heavenly Father.
Absolutely. And also, we don't want to neglect those who served in the Korean War, because they, too, were part of that first
right.
group we began to forget. And for some reason, we thought there should be a glamour there. And what we don't realize is war is extremely difficult. But it's the people who... something in their character comes out in a remarkable way when they're fighting for freedom, whether it's the freedom in another country, drawing a line in the sand, saying that's enough. In the case of Korea, drawing a line in the mud. You know, I still remember a few years ago going to an event here in Houston on Memorial Day, and right in front of me there was a group of gentlemen that were Korean War veterans, and this one gentleman was still having difficulty walking from injuries he had sustained.
Mm.
And when they were trying to get where they were going to be seated, there was this little bar that was running through the grass that was like a little fed apparently electricity or something. Anyway, when the man came there, he was having difficulty maneuvering, lifting his foot properly, and the other man picked him up and actually carried him across. He said, "Are you getting tired of this yet? I did it in Korea. I'm doing it here in the States. When does this stop?" You know, and it was funny to see these two guys just, you know, being able to laugh about it, cutting it up, realizing that probably at some point in Korea this other man had carried him to safety. And it was memories for both of them. In fact, all four of them there. For that moment, they sort of stopped and were somewhere between tears and laughing. And so they bring back a lot of memories, and we do them a better justice
yes.
when we let them know we value the sacrifice they have made. And... So like I say, remember that this is Memorial Day weekend. Remember on Memorial Day in particular to pay homage to those who have given so much, that ultimate sacrifice. Jim, why don't you get us started off right by opening us up in prayer? And
absolutely.
Best way of all to start.
I would be happy to. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. We want to express our love and our adoration to you for uniquely creating us, for saving us, and as you promised, providing for us. Father, as we approach Memorial Day, we ask you to continue your hedge of protection around this nation and protect the men and women who are in arms and defending this country. We are grateful to those families who are home hoping and praying for their service men and women to return safely. We humbly acknowledge those who have given their lives in defense of this one nation under God. We especially thank you for Jesus, who paid our ransom with his blood. In the name above all names, the name of our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah, your Son Jesus, we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Also, if you are listening from the archives, you can call and leave your question for us by dialing 1-866-275-4472 and choosing option 1. Now, let's begin our study with the challenge, Time for Change, Dealing with Lying Teachers, from 2 Peter 2, 1 through 22. Pastor?
Well, thank you, Jim. And we actually began this lesson 2 weeks ago. Some of you may recall
mm-hmm.
that last week we hit sort of a milestone and we paused to celebrate and reflect and give thanks to God. But 2 weeks ago we began this topic, and we began by looking as an example of some of the many different mainline denominations who actually, for example, do not believe in the Trinity, who deny Christ's role. And they teach, they profess, they preach, and they're very subtle in those teachings. And I thought it was important to stop and look as examples. So some of you may want to go back there. I hope that session was not too negative in tone, but it pays us sometimes to be aware of false teaching, because, of course, false teaching would be easier to spot if it came, you know, dressed up with signs that said false teaching. The reality is they... I love the scripture that refers to the devil and saying that he's transformed into an angel of light that he might deceive. And I think that's a good example. Those who are propagating false doctrine often come in the trappings of organized religion. Sometimes they're very blatant into cults. Other times they have respectability in appearance. But we need to be aware that they are, in fact, false teaching. You know, I mentioned false teachers. You know, I was surprised glancing through the internet, found one little web article by Aaron Fry, who listed 23 little white lies that every teacher has told. For example, I don't play favorites. Not believable. or the classic, you know, you'll need this in the real world one day. And my personal favorite, this is going on your permanent record. And they were kind enough to point out in her article that by permanent record, we mean the manila envelope in the guidance counselor's office. By the way, any of those sound a little too familiar for you, Jim?
Well, I just remember class clown and good grades, decent grades. I shouldn't say good grades. Decent grades, but conduct was D because he's a clown. I have never gotten over that, and I think that is on my permanent record. But I remember on my yearbook, one of the girls that I asked to sign my yearbook, you remember doing that?
Oh, yes.
Your yearbook sign?
Of course.
I was, you know, she was so beautiful, and I, you know, you in front of, you're very young, you're in a front of a beautiful girl, and you you can't talk. And she signed it, "You have a great personality, never change." I took her advice. I'm still a clown today. So.
And it served you so well. It's amazing we haven't lost you to politics. It's an amazing thing.
And then I'm in a serious business where I've got to really look serious. So you know I'm a great actor too.
Yeah, well, you could always take up baseball if that didn't work out and go to the World Series. But you know,
World Series.
There we go. But you know, I was surprised. I also did a search on teachers cheating, and what I was surprised to see. The number of occasions where teachers in our country have been brought up and charged and even convicted, and that includes the administrators, for changing standardized tests in order to make sure that people pass because it reflected on them. Now, that's not actually even what we're talking about tonight, but I think when we hear those kind of stories, it's very upsetting, and it reflects, sadly, on the teachers of integrity, the teachers who are trying to do it right, the teachers who have had great influence on our lives. You know, I'm very thankful when I look over my shoulder. I had teachers that certainly challenged and frustrated me, but I also had those teachers that I still remember to this day and realize that they had a wonderful influence on me. Some that, yeah, and the funny thing is, I look at some of them, and I can't say I had the best grades in those classes, but they sure made me stretch. They sure taught me something. And so, you know, if you're a student listening and you're thinking, well, you just don't know, I got this one teacher, you know, we all have those ones that, you know, we'll be thankful to be out of the class. But don't be surprised if once in a while some of those teachers that are so challenging to us are also the ones that are helping us to stretch and become more than we dreamed we could be. And so that's very important. Second Peter, writing to these churches as they began to scatter out. These were the believers who, because of the persecution that was going on, went out into other parts of the world. Amazing, under persecution, having to leave, that seems such a negative thing, and yet growth took place in the churches as that happened. But Peter warns them of the fact that there are false teachers out there. It's interesting the way he words it in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying that the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So he's cautioning that there'll be false prophets, false teachers, false preachers, to be honest, that are, and this is interesting, he indicates that there had always been some. both Old Testament and as the start of the New Testament age. And they were aware of that. He's saying, guess what? There's also some right now, referring to the time that he's writing this letter. And then he goes on to explain, and there will be more. And so it's not that they're going to cease to come out. The enemy's always going to try to find a way to attack. Maybe that's appropriate that we are looking at Memorial Day weekend to remind there is an enemy out there who tries to take a toll on spiritual lives as well. But he's cautioning them that these people will deny the Christ, they will deny salvation, and they will bring on destruction. Spiritual destruction is far more dangerous than any other kind of destruction because it takes such a high price, eternally speaking. So, you know, last time we dealt with some of the faith groups that rejected the Trinity doctrine, as I mentioned. But right here in these first three verses, Peter is warning us about the false teachers that we have to deal with. And I remind you of that phrase, even as there shall be false teachers among you, you know, that realize they were going to continue to happen then, they'll continue to happen now. He uses a phrase, he says, who privily shall bring heresies. And privily is simply a word that means secretly. Again, they don't do it out there where you can spot it. They do it secretly. They do it trying to present themselves as being great teachers, good teachers, when in reality they're teaching false doctrine. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, meaning injurious, hurtful ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, what they're going to do is going to cause truth to be treated like something bad, something evil. You know, I wonder if people understood that at the time Peter was teaching it, but I guarantee you it sounds pretty reasonable today, because often the people who stand for the greatest morality, conviction of the soundness of doctrine and the accuracy of scriptures are the ones who are held up to most ridicule. And who is it that would speak evil of Jesus? It is our adversary, Satan, the devil. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So in other words, those ones who did it then are already now paying the price for their wickedness. And it's interesting that he refers to them as they shall with feigned words, which is formed of clay, wax, stone. In other words, they don't have depth. They're temporary. They're superficial. They make merchandise of you. Interesting word. That it's a person who's being used for personal gain. Look at human trafficking that happens today. Not to mention the people in churches that you think they're teaching something, you think they're sound doctrine. You can turn on television and find all kinds of teaching that profess to be Christianity, but in fact, they deny the authority of Scripture, they deny the Christ. They may focus on one person of the Godhead to the exclusion of the true plan of salvation. Such a dangerous day that we live in, that Peter was warning people of in his day and warning of us today. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, a couple of things, Pastor. I'm trying to imagine being there, and I'm just seeing this as what a tremendous, not only are we having the gospel taught to us, but we're also being taught how to protect ourselves, what to expect. Mm-hmm. I mean, the preparation here is, I wasn't in the military, but it's almost as if we are being outfitted, we are being trained for hand-to-hand combat. And I just love the way God, through the Bible, and at that time we didn't have the Bible, so I suppose the environment back then, we were gathered and it was spoken word. Is that correct?
To the greatest extent, that's true. But bear in mind, they certainly had the Old Testament. They didn't have, not every individual would have had a copy. So that's one of the profound reasons that they would go to synagogue, is to hear the Word of God read and taught. They valued it greatly. So there would never have been a case in that time when you've had a scroll that was sitting gathering dust on a coffee table. No, they valued it and they longed to hear the Word of God. That was so very important for them. And I was also thinking of how you mentioned that sort of the military application of that. I was thinking of how we put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand the devil. in the evil days. And so there are analogies that are frequently made to that context. And so it's interesting that that analogy is there. And so we recognize that we are in a spiritual warfare. It is a spiritual battle that takes place. And it takes fatalities, as the destruction of homes, destruction of young people, destruction of young lives, and that is why it's so important that we draw a line in the sand and say, no, not here. We need pastors and teachers and people of character, evangelists of our day. It seems like you don't even hear evangelists anymore. And yet we certainly live in a land that needs to be revitalized. And so, yes, they need to be great leaders of truth and not be afraid to stand up for what is wrong and to be very vocal about it, as well as action. You know, the leaders in our church have a responsibility. I think too often they get caught up in wanting to lead committees or being seen or things of that nature, when in the reality we have a true responsibility to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that means to protect that body of Christ, that local church. You know, in verses 4 through 8, Peter warns us that false teachers will be held accountable, and I'm thankful for that fact. I think that's why godly teachers need to be aware of it, first of all, to realize don't be flippant, don't do it for the wrong reasons, but realize you will be held accountable for what you teach and what you neglect to teach. That's important to understand. But likewise, we realize, you know, there is the judgment. In fact, he gives us three examples that we see as we go through verses 4 through 8. First, he talks about the judgment of the angels that had sinned as an example. In fact, Jim, would you read verse 4?
For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment.
Right. So here's probably the group of angels from Genesis 6. They were involved in something that interfered with man and broke a lot of lines of what was right, what was wrong, to an extent that we find there's a group of angels that are held to a higher standard of judgment. Even though the fallen angels, those that went with the rebellion and following Satan, are the demons we know of today, there's another group that we read about in the book of Revelation that are in bondage even now in a pit and will be loosed as part of the final judgment during the tribulation period. And so those are even now are being held accountable and being held in judgment for the wrong that they did. Peter goes on and reminds us of false teachers. He talks about the judgment of the antediluvians. And those are the ones that people who were in open sin to the point that God had to destroy the earth by water. And Jim, we have there in verse 5 that recount of reminding us about Noah.
And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly.
So here's this group of people that, you know, out of the entire world, one man still being a preacher of righteousness, and God spares him and his family and the animals which they bring onto the ark, those that need to come on board. There's a question for you, Jim. Trivia. Why did not all the animals have to come on board the ark?
Wow.
Let me guess. Didn't see that one coming, did you?
No, I do recall that there were some that were unclean animals that were saved for sacrifice later.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always wondered, since you brought it up, I've always wondered, did the fish make it? Did the, because it was every animal that breathed air.
Right.
So I thought all of the animals that breathed air were on board.
And, well, you know, a sampling of all the animals on board that breathed air. But as you just mentioned, you know, not all the animals needed to get out of the water. So certainly,
yeah,
you know, the whales, the goldfish, and everything like that, they could still keep chugging right along. So it was the...
Wow, I was right.
You were on target without even realizing it. You'd done
wow.
good. And so, you know...
We didn't even rehearse that.
And so, you know, that seems like a little thing in one respect, But think about that, and I mention it because you will have people who do not believe the Bible, and they're desperate not to believe the Bible, because if they did believe the Bible, they would have to acknowledge they are accountable to a holy God. And think mm-hmm. about that, that people who tell you, said, well, you couldn't fit all the animals on board the ark. Well, you don't have to put all the animals on board the ark in the first place. You need a sampling. But consider the volume of creation that is in the ocean. So, you know, just remember right off the top, you don't have to bring everybody on board. But verse 5 said, he spared not the old world, but he saved Noah, the eighth person. Interesting little choice of words there, the eighth person. Was there eight on board? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
But also, in Scripture, oftentimes we find numbers that are repeated and numbers that have significant meaning. For example, you think of the number 3, you always think of the Trinity. You think of 4, you think of the 4 Gospels. 8 is the number of new beginnings. So isn't it interesting that on board the ark, there were 8 on board? Certainly that was a case of mm-hmm. new beginnings that would be taking place for the earth in a very wonderful and special way. I said that he mentions several examples. He also speaks of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we have in verse 6, Jim.
And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly.
That's so true. And, you know, we read that and we sometimes, you know, Mrs. Billy Graham made the statement years ago that if God did not judge America, he'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I understand the passion of that statement. I've heard a lot of people quote it and agree with it. But I would point out that a difference exists, and the difference is that with Sodom and Gomorrah, we were down to just Noah and his family. In America, with all of our challenges, with all of our difficulties and rebellion, there are still godly churches and godly believers scattered throughout the country for which we must be very thankful. But we are the salt of the earth, and we cannot afford the luxury to become weakened down, to stop believing in Scripture, the authority of the Word of God, and stop believing in the power of prayer to a real God. You know, where Lot got himself in trouble is told in verse 7. Jim, you have verse 7 handy.
And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked.
And, you know, this idea of him trying simply to fit in. Now, you know, I've often mm-hmm. heard strong Christians being accused by other people saying, why can't you just fit in? Why can't you just go along? Well, oftentimes to just go along means to not go along with God, to be in rebellion from him, to ignore his word. And the truth of the matter is, it's not that we're being stoic. It's not that we're not having fun and we're not getting along. Here's what the reality is. We are a people of love. And the person we probably love the most is God. And because we love him, we don't want to break his heart. And if Christ was willing to so love us that he would die for us, if God the Father loved us so much that his Son would die for us, the very Spirit of God would be there and restrain the temptation to stop the crucifixion. If they went through all of that for us, cannot we live a life of holiness and honor him and witness for him? Is it asking some... Memorial Day, once again, I think we have to live different when you realize we are a people who people have died for us. The American soldier died for us, for our earthly freedom, and we should be thankful for that. We have to live differently as a result of that. We have to honor that gift and that sacrifice. But guess what? The Son of God went to Calvary, took on sin for us who knew no sin. He did that for us, and he died for us and rose again. We have to live a life that's different. When you realize what he has done for us, you cannot be the same. You know, Lot got in trouble because his conversation betrayed him. He tried to fit in. Our language, our lifestyle, our families ought to be such that it stands out separate from the world. Verse 8 says, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day, with their unlawful deeds. The more he tried to fit in day by day, he was hurting and damaging his own soul because of the experience. Jim, your thoughts about the day and age in which we live, compromise, things of this passage is what we've been seeing?
Well, you know that we've many times prayed for revival in this country because we've seen things here of late. This bathroom law, marriages, gay marriages, and things like that. And we know that we are to love the sinner. We are not to hate them for that. But we see we're drifting, and we're starting. They're starting to get a lot of attention. And how that happens, I don't know. Mm-hmm. But I noticed it says vexed. Lot was vexed, and to me that's almost like being hypnotized or immune. I think you get to the point where it doesn't affect you anymore,
mm-hmm.
and I think that's what we're facing today. We're starting to see the erosion of our moral fabric, and I think, you know, it's almost sounds like what my dad used to talk about, and I used to think, oh, Dad, you're just not hip, you're not... You remember we used the word hip? But you're not hip, you're not with it, man. And, you know, that was so true and so important an observation back then. I get it, Dad. I see what you mean now. And it troubles me. But again, Pastor, you've shown us that the Bible is preparing us for the end times. We know that these things have to happen, but we've been pulled out of this world. We're sanctified, set apart for God's purpose. And so when we try to do that, all of the things that we see going on, our morals going out the window, it troubles us. It's not just what we see. It's how it affects our children. It poisons them, and it's very disturbing.
That's so very true, and it's important to understand that and recognize it. It takes a toll, and that's what people don't seem to realize. They feel like being told there's things we don't do, that somehow that's keeping them from something. Well, that's true. It's keeping them from the pain of sin. It's keeping them from the torture of sin, if you will. That word you use, vexed, it comes from the Greek word pasanirzo, and it means to torture, to apply torture, and harass. And so he says he's seeing and hearing and vexing his righteous soul from day to day. It means it tortured his soul from day to day. That's what was going on in his life. And we need to be aware of those things, to realize that the price is simply too high to play with sin. You know, we need to recognize what it is and flee from sin and put distance from it. And like I say in this passage, Peter gives him example after example after example of how dangerous it is to play with sin, to take the false teaching and not recognize just what that is and why we need to separate ourselves from it. In verse 9 through 16, he's going to warn us that the same God who can protect us can also be a God of judgment. And that's important to understand. You know, the people that compromise, the people that sort of lead out in being false teaching, well, frankly, they despise government. And you might think that an odd topic considering the fact we're frustrated with a lot of things that happen in government. But that's because we're sort of getting the fruit of what we've tolerated. We didn't speak up, and so we've gotten leadership sometimes that we should have never allowed to come into play. And now we're reaping what we sowed. But, you know, what's verse 9 say for us?
The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished.
So in other words, you know, we don't have to live a life of fear. Christian I've been talking to a couple times this week that have been going through a real nightmare. They stated the fact that they felt like they were living in a life of fear. And it's not easy to realize when you're being persecuted that has not somehow become your lot in life. But that's not what Christians were designed for. We were designed to trust and to lean on God and, yes, to be delivered. But sometimes we have to go through an awful lot of fire because we choose to stand for something and stand for what is right. You know, the temptations is not just four guys singing. The temptations are things that the enemy puts out there to cause you to stumble. So be aware of that. And he reserves to the unjust, those who are not faithful to him, those who deny him, that there is a judgment, there is a punishment that is in front of them, and they need to be aware of that fact. Verse 10 says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Now there's a phrase you don't expect to hear, certainly one you don't often hear preached. We hear so many people getting on the bandwagon talking against government that we forget that God uses government. And see, we make the danger sometimes of lashing out at an institution when the institution is not being used the way God intended. And so it's like anything else. If you have a marriage that's not a real marriage, don't blame God and don't blame marriage. Realize you haven't had a real marriage yet. You need to obey the scriptural standards of what makes a godly marriage. I've heard people say that, oh, the church has failed. No, we haven't really tried the church in our century to the greatest extent. Most pastors don't really pastor, and oftentimes they're not faithful, and as a result, the body of Christ is not faithful to the Word of God. You find a church that is soul-winning, dynamic, that's going into their community and sending missionaries out and memorizing Scripture, teaching them, showing respect to their elders, and honoring relationships that are righteous and holy, godly marriages, stilling that as a standard and truly praising God, not just, you know, it's wonderful to have a choir that sings to the glory of God. It's not wonderful to have a choir that sings to Aren't We Something Special. And pastors can be guilty of the same thing, that they want to hear, there's a scripture that speaks of the teachers who have itching ears. It means it's a teacher who wants to get up and hear their own words. They love to hear themselves speak because they love to have people come up and tell them how good they are. That's not a godly teacher. That's the kind of person Peter's warning us about. Steer clear of those people. The uncleanness, they despise the government. Why? Because government is instituted by God. Remember, he says the very powers that be are ordained of God. And so what we have to be careful of is to recognize that righteous government is something that can restrain evil. An unrighteous government is something that will just be a power craze for people and will cause us more trouble. It will drive up the debt and will help to destroy homes because it will make people dependent on the government rather than dependent on God. And so be aware of that. That's why that little phrase, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And, you know, when you speak evil of God, when you make light of the Word of God, that is dangerous, disrespectful, and damaging to both families, to homes, and to our country. You know, presumptuous literally means a daring man. And that's, you know, he dares to speak against something he really doesn't even comprehend. You know, righteousness, God, godly leadership. What things that God would have us honor, such as to honor his word and his Savior, things of that nature. That's the kind of thing we need to be keenly aware of. Again, Jim, your thoughts.
Pastor, it's so interesting that this word, you know, despise the government. We have both seen our government really change lately.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it must be after despising them and the government changes and adheres to what they want, you know, answers to the crowd instead of what's right and wrong, I think they don't despise the government any longer because the government's bending to what they want.
That's true.
And we're going to pay a price for that. It's going to, I mean, you've said this before, I've heard this before, that the government is a reflection of the people that put them in office, and actually God puts them in the office.
Mm-hmm.
So God's still in control, I get that. But if that's a reflection, we need to change because it's not pretty any longer.
That's right.
And it's hard to be proud of a government that is bending. You know, it's just like Pilate and the other powerful men in the Bible. What did they do? They wanted the people happy, because if there was insurrection or any kind of turmoil, the Romans could take them out of their position. So it was, you know, whatever it takes to stay in power, I'll bend to the will of the people.
Right.
And it's hard to find a statesman today, as we used to talk about, a statesman that did the right thing, the best thing for the country,
exactly,
not for special interests.
So very,
well,
very
I'm
true.
Like a preacher now, right?
You're doing good. I like that. That's right. Yeah, I'm a strong opponent or believer that, you know, we've got too many politicians. What we need are statesmen, people of character that will stand for something. And always remember, if you don't stand for something, you usually wind up falling for anything. So it's too true. You know, Peter, in warning us about the same God who can protect us, can judge us, he draws a contrast between their behavior and the angels. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. There's no account in Scripture of angels going into the throne room of heaven and criticizing Julius Caesar. Isn't it amazing? He doesn't go in there and complain about Pilate. You know, I'm certain they were shocked and troubled at seeing the Pilate washing his hands and the crucifixion taking place and the things that led up to the crucifixion. But they honored God and the fact that here was a leader, however secular, however extreme, in rebellion to the Son of God and certainly in rebellion to God the Father, and yet they recognized that God would use this. They may not have had all the story, but they knew enough to trust God and not to panic about it. And I think they had to be, you know, ready at the word. If they had been told to go in and break things up, they would have done it. But they also recognized that, you know, I don't recall anywhere in Scripture of finding an angel in panic. Isn't that interesting? With all they're called on to do, they communicate, they wage war, they wage battles in the heavens. But it's interesting they don't panic. And so I think when you realize, and ultimately I trust God, I know God is who he is, that he will have the success. I mean, just the fact that they know that God is God and they believe that, I think that's one of the major reasons they don't panic. And I think the day Christians not only trust him with their salvation, but learn to trust him with the afternoon or a Monday morning, I think we might start being a little more angelic. Maybe some of our fears will start to go away. They, the angels, according to verse 11, have enough wisdom. They don't bring accusations against earthly leaders to God because he knows God will take care of them. In fact, verse 12 says, but these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, shall utterly perish in their own corruption. In other words, these are not the angels he's talking about. We're talking about the people who are the false teachers, the ones who do not honor God, who make their own doctrines up, who turn from the Scriptures, who try to teach people the wrong stories. They're compared to a natural brute. A brute is a Greek word, or it comes from a Greek word that means to be destitute of reason. And the beasts refer to a living brute animal. So he's saying the people who deny Christ, deny the Word of God, go out and try to teach and corrupt others to bring them down with them. He's saying, quite simply, he says they're like animals that have no reason. They are going to be taken. They'll be destroyed. Why? Because they don't even understand their own level of corruption. That's how serious the matter is. And verse 13 says, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. I like that phrase, by the way, considering we see rioting from time to time. They have pleasure to riot in the daytime. Now think about that. A lot of times when you see rioting, you don't see it in the daytime. It happens, but not very often. It's in darkness.
Right.
And the Scripture says, men love darkness rather than light. For why? Because their deeds are evil. And that's why a lot of times people come out in the darkness to do their rioting. They don't want to be seen. They may want to destroy stuff. They may want to take stuff. But they don't want to be held accountable for what they're doing in the darkness. And he's saying there's a group of people who are so vile, false teachers, that they would riot in the daytime because they don't care. They're going to do what they want to do, and they don't care that you see them. And they're just spots and blemishes. They think they're something, they want to celebrate with you, but they're not to be trusted. So we need to be aware of that fact and realize it and grasp a hold of it. You know, things that are different are not the same. That's a phrase, it's actually a title of a book. And we can talk about that another time, but in this context, this means so obvious, but you've got to realize there are false teachers out there trying to teach things as truth that are not truth. They're going after truth and telling you that it's a lie. So understand, just because somebody's a teacher, just because somebody's a preacher, does not, or they have that title, don't confuse them with being a real teacher or a real pastor. Because those people are false. Pastors and teachers of character will honor the Word of God and will care about your life. And your obligation is to have the wisdom to listen for the soundness of the teaching and to associate yourself with sound teachers and preachers and to separate yourself from the false. Again, talking of these false teachers, verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children are the way they are described. Cursed children. Quite a term, don't you think, Jim?
I do, and it's interesting, Pastor. I see this beguiling unstable souls, and that's what I see today. I see, you know, these poor children, and I say that not by age, but in their awareness and in their education and experience, the people that are bringing this country down and wanting to change all that we've held precious and sacred, I'm not so concerned about them, although that's terrible, but it's the effect it has on unstable souls, like children and
exactly.
And people that are gullible. And, you know, I remember reading this morning, there are levels of punishment.
Right.
So, you know, Jesus said that there would be levels of punishment, and I think that is a worse punishment when you influence other people to be corrupt and cause them to lose their souls.
Absolutely.
I want to believe that that's going to be more damnable, I believe is the word Jesus used.
And certainly towards the loss of children. And that's when we see that they've exercised covetous practices, cursed children. God is not saying that he considers children to be a curse. What he's referring to is that there are children who have had homes and so-called parents that are wicked, that have used and abused them and treated them horribly, kept them from the Word of God. It's mm-hmm. like they're living a cursed life because of what they've been exposed to. Now, the reality is we have a horribly powerful, I mean, words fail me, the intensity of obligation upon the local church to reach out to children of such homes. We need to prepare a safe environment within our churches for the children who are part of our churches, for the homes that are there. And for those children who mm-hmm. are outside the church, for their parents would have nothing to do with this, somehow we must find ways to reach out to the children and let them know there is a God who loves them, there are people who love them, because otherwise they are doomed to repeat the curses, the lasciviousness, the unstable soul of their parents. There are generations of children going up who know nothing about Christ, who do not begin to comprehend what the Word of God is. And we have a Christian obligation to communicate the gospel, and we need to be aware of that. Verse 15 says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who lived the wages of unrighteousness. Two names that probably don't immediately jump to mind, but Balaam was a native of Pretoria in a city of Mesopotamia. Jehovah had given him prophetic power, and he was hired by a man named Balak who wanted to attack the Israelites. He wanted to have victory over them. The Israelites were God's people, and here was this man, Balaam, who God had as a prophet. Balak offered him wealth and opportunity. He said, you give them false information, tell them it's from God, and if you do that, when I have my victory, I'll give you great wealth. Well, he's tempted by that, to do that, but at the last moment, he doesn't do it. At the last moment, he doesn't. And so God's people are spared. But God holds him accountable because he became almost a false teacher. The fact that he went down that road, the fact that he considered it, made him dangerous. And God held him accountable for it. What's interesting to me is that the Jews also did. It says that they referred to him as what was known as the abandoned deceiver. In other words, he couldn't be trusted. And I think, you know, people might say, well, that was harsh. He didn't do it. Here's what you need to understand. He was willing to do it. He was ready to do it. He even tried to do it. In fact, when he was trying to be unfaithful, his donkey that he was riding, he's trying to go this path, God puts out angels in his path to drive him off course and not allow him to go through there. The donkey is able to see the angels and keeps trying to avoid going down the road. This prophet, so-called, has gotten so far away from God at this moment in his life that he doesn't even see the angels at work. And so he begins to even beat the ass to the point where he is driven off the road, eventually even starts to injure the prophet, falls down, and he lashes out at the donkey. In fact, verse 22 of Numbers, chapter 22, says, "And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for the adversary against him. Now he's riding upon his ass, and two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and has turned aside at one of the way, and he went to the field. Balaam smote the ass, turned on his way." Now what's fascinating with all this going on is we jump to 28, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times?" Because three times he tries to keep going forward, and he won't go forward, the donkey won't, because the donkey, she realizes there's angels in the path. The donkey speaks to Balaam, says, "What are you doing to me?" And Balaam begins to argue back with him. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says, "The dumbass speaking with the words of man forbade the madness of the prophet." And no man, this guy is so far off course, Jim, he doesn't even dawn on him that it's an animal talking to him. Instead, he gets into an argument with the animal. That's how far off course teachers get when they turn from God. And that's why they have to be watched and to be careful. That's the reference that's there. A teacher that got so far off course that he's arguing with animals and is not able to see the hand of God at work, even when God is doing everything he can to keep him from doing what is wrong. In verse 17 and 19 of the passage we have tonight, Peter warns us that false teachers will deceive. We've got to realize that fact. "These are wells without water. They're clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Tonight, as we are going on air, there are storms in the area that are massive. There are tornadoes coming down. There are lightning strikes. There's rain coming down. Heavy doses of water. Those clouds are real. Make no mistake about it. And those people in those areas, we pray for them tonight for their safety. But understand, when those clouds come, people know as the rains come down, they have to prepare." Peter, by God, is telling these folks, you've got teachers out there that they are a well that has no water in it. There's no content. They've got clouds that are coming around that looks like a storm, and yet they don't have anything to offer you. You got to realize that they're false. Verse 18 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, there's clean escape from them. They live in error." In other words, these are teachers that draw the crowd. They seem so impressive. They may have the rolls of the Rolls Royces out front. They may have the best clothes and the best palaces to live in. But guess what? It's still a lie. They're not telling you the truth. Mm-hmm. Verse 19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom is a man overcome if the same is brought him in bondage?" And so it's this false teaching that's taking place in 20 through 22. Closes out with Peter warning us how much worse it will be if we will follow the lies. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than in the beginning." In other words, folks, we who know the truth, if we fall for the lies, if we follow the false teachers after we've already known the truth for ourselves, we've read the Word of God, if we fall for the lies, for the lie, we will pay a higher price for it. We'll be held to a higher accountability. for somebody who doesn't know the truth and they hear a lie and fall for it, that's one thing. But you know the truth. You have the Word of God. You can read it for yourself. You don't have to fall for a lie. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed in her wallowing is in the mire. In other words, you had known what it is to be clean before a holy God. Why would you waste your time going back? It's wrong. And what that simply means to you is that you need to have a standard to avoid the false teachers. You need to have a standard that says that, you know, I'm going to show temperament. I'm going to show self-restraint. There's going to be balance in my life. I'm not going to be chasing every fresh new doctrine I hear coming about. I'm going to be faithful to what God says, and I'm going to be faithful to teachers who are sound in their doctrine. And because we have to be on guard. False teachers are out there. We found that out from Peter. We find it out just by looking around. We need to always remember and never forget there is a high price for ignoring the warnings of God. We need to honor God. We need to remember James 2:12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. We are not in bondage when we know Christ. We are set free. And we are not in bondage when we choose to obey His Word, because His Word is like a series of warnings to keep us safe, not to put us in bondage, but to keep us in safety. Jim, how would you close us out tonight? What would you leave with our listeners that they will know the value and the power of living a life of freedom in Christ?
Pastor, I think we should go to Romans 10. As you've taught us many times, it's not my opinion or your opinion. What does the Word of God say? How can I get saved? You have to repent, ask forgiveness. God will forgive you instantly. And in Romans 10:9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. That's how to get saved. And verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess, go to this, it's on our website, ask at askthepastornow.com, and you'll see the Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That's how to get saved. There's many other passages, but that's one that says it succinctly, and it's God's Word that He will save you if you ask it.
Amen to that. That is so very true. You know, we spent our time really talking about why we have to watch out for false teachers. We spent a lot of time from what Peter has written down for us by God's leading and direction. This is the Word of God. I think we need to add one last thing on there, and that's to say, well, how will I know the false teachers? You need to study the Word of God for yourself. You need to read it. You will have sound teachers, and you can find good teachers. Teachers that do rely on the Word of God, that read it openly, rely on it, and don't deny it. But read the Word of God for yourself. You will find wisdom by seeking God's face, by being with His people, and worshiping and praising Him. But study the Word of God. Hide it in your heart. Memorize Scripture. Because that is the one thing that can keep you from sin. The very Spirit of God will give you understanding and will guide you and protect you. Mm-hmm. Trust and lean on the Lord. Taste and know that He is good. And always trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. I thank you for joining us tonight. Look forward to speaking with you next week. Jim, thank you for being a wonderful part of this.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us. God bless you.
Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.